Thank you for listening to this message from Flow Church, a brand new church plant in the city of Melbourne, Australia. We pray that this word will help you experience and express the goodness of God in every sphere and season of life.
Today, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Luke chapter 24. There's a part of me that is tempted to just read chapter 24 and be done. It's such a great chapter. And we're actually going to be reading quite a lot of it today, but I'm going to be reading from verses 1 to 12. And basically, this is after the crucifixion has happened. And it's basically describing Resurrection Sunday. So I'm going to be reading from verse 1 to 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. You know, on Good Friday, we talked about how that on Crucifixion Friday, that the focus really is on suffering. And we talked about how the word for passion actually comes from the Latin word suffering. So when we talk about the passion of the Christ, we're talking about how Jesus loves us so much that he demonstrated that by suffering on the cross. So when we look at Good Friday, when we think of Crucifixion Friday, we think of suffering. But from reading this passage, I would say that when we think of Resurrection Sunday, we think of surprise. We think of surprise. We go from suffering to surprise. You know, one of the prayers that I have for our church community is that we'll be a place that is safe for people who are seekers and skeptics and doubters. I find that in many churches that may not be the intention of the leadership, but sometimes it is a hard place to feel like questions and doubts are welcome. But one of the reasons why I believe that every church should be like this is because the very first people to doubt the resurrection of Jesus were the followers of Jesus. The very first people who did not believe were the disciples because the gospel seemed like nonsense. Such strong words. Even the women who actually went to the tomb, they were, in the previous chapter, it says that they had prepared perfume and they had prepared spices, and they were actually going to prepare Jesus's body for burial. And that's what they did back in those days. The times when they would anoint people is they would anoint kings, they would anoint prophets, and they will anoint the dead. They will anoint people that were going to move on to something greater. And so they came to anoint Jesus. And so we see from this story, it was not faith that drew the women to the tomb. It was love. They did not expect to see a risen Savior. They were expect to see a corpse that they needed to prepare to mourn over. Now, love is powerful. Love can move us to do costly acts of sacrifice. The tomb that was provided was by a man called Joseph of Arimathea, and he was a wealthy man, and this was actually his tomb. This guy is a forward planner, can I just say? You are forward planning if you have picked up your tomb. Yeah, some people, they can afford to plan a little bit more. I'm thinking of a lot of things, but I'm like, you know what? This is being recorded. I'm not going to say too much. But Joseph of Arimathea, loved Jesus so much that he was willing to give up his tomb for Jesus. He's like, you can have this. You can have this space. And like we said, the female followers of Jesus brought spices and perfume. And that would have been really, really expensive. That would have been really, really expensive. But they did this for love. And so many of us might be here today because of our love for Jesus, because we're drawn to the beauty of the gospel. And one such person who has been moved by the beauty of the gospel is actually my mom. I got a picture of my mom. It's going to come up now. Do we got an image? It's good. Isn't my mom cute? She is so cute. This is in Orchard Road in Singapore. Singapore is awesome. Now we don't have to look at my mom anymore. It's it just gives you an image of my mom. My mom is so cute. Everyone probably thinks their mom is like the best. So my mom is one of 8 children. She was the youngest daughter. Yeah, I know. China got to be China one way. So it's just like, you know, the Chinese people, you know, anyway. Less said the better, right? But anyway, my mom was one of 8 siblings. She was the youngest daughter, and she grew up in a primarily Buddhist and Taoist background. And so she did go to like a Catholic mission school. And then when she got to know my dad, they started going to church, and she became a Christian. And I asked her, what make you decide to become a Christian? Like, what caused you to be drawn to the gospel? And what my mom said was, she's never heard of a God that wants to have a personal relationship with anyone. And I think it comes from a little bit of just being like one of 8, the youngest daughter, in an impersonal way. When she heard that there is a God that actually wants to be in a relationship with her, a personal relationship, that was so beautiful. And that drew her to Jesus. And so there's so many of us, maybe today, all around the world, who are in churches, you know, who are drawn to the story and drawn to the beauty of Jesus. But it is actually not enough for the gospel to be lovely and beautiful. Because beauty doesn't make something true. Beauty doesn't make something true. The Apostle Paul actually knows that really well. He wrote in his letter to the Corinthian church, they were having a lot of controversy over whether the resurrection was real or not. And so this is what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. In verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. And then verse 32 is like the favorite one. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. The Apostle Paul is a little bit dramatic. Some commentators said that he didn't probably actually fight real wild beasts, because if he did, he probably wouldn't survive. But his point is taken and it's understood. If Crucifixion Friday is all there is, if we only have Jesus dying on the cross, then at the very best is we have a prophet, a teacher, a really good guy. And if that's the case, then let's just pour out a drink for him, make a toast in his honor, and then just move on with our lives. Because if the dead are not raised, then let us just eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. And so the gospel can't just be lovely. It can't just be beautiful. The gospel also has to be true. Because how are we going to have a faith that is not only going to survive in the world that we live in, but to endure and even to flourish in the midst of all of life's challenges? We can't just have the cross at Calvary, but we also need an empty tomb experience, and we also need to encounter the risen Jesus. It's not enough to have the cross at Calvary. We also need to have an empty tomb experience, and we need to encounter the risen Jesus. In Luke's account of the gospel, Jesus appeared twice more to the disciples in chapter 24. Once on the road to Emmaus, he appeared to two disciples. And the funnier thing about that story was they only named one of the disciples Clopas, and then they didn't name the other guy. It's like, I mean, if you could have named Clopas, name the other guy. You know, it's like, I've met with two disciples. Clopas was, but the other one, not important. So he appeared to he appeared to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And then later on, he appeared to the 11 disciples. And so first in the story on the road to Emmaus, what was really interesting about this particular story was when Jesus appeared to them, they did not initially recognize him as Jesus. I'm not too sure why they didn't recognize him as Jesus. I don't know if after the resurrection, Jesus had a haircut, or maybe Jesus had a beard and then he decided to, you know, do a bit of, you know, shaving or whatever. But for some strange reason, they didn't actually recognize Jesus when they first spoke with him. And then Jesus was walking with them and basically was just doing a Bible study with them along the way. So in Luke 24, 27 to 32, this is what it reads. Jesus is teaching them. And so beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them, the two disciples, what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And I think that that particular passage is so interesting. Can we get the image of the road to Emmaus again? Oh, we don't have the road to Emmaus? All right, that's the picture of the road to the Jesus and the 11. I actually counted to make sure. But I think it's really interesting that when Jesus first appeared to the disciples, that they did not know that they were talking with Jesus. Just, they didn't see him. So that's the first one was Jesus was with them, but they did not see him. So let's look at what the 11 were like. All right, so Luke 24, verses 36 to 45. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. So basically, the first group of disciples didn't see Jesus. They didn't recognize him. And then the second group of disciples like, "Oh my God, a ghost." Because sometimes we think that if Jesus appeared today, we'd be like, "Oh my gosh, Hosanna, you know, palm leaves." Or it could be like, "Whoa," you know, like it could be a bit of a startling thing. So these group of disciples thought that they saw Jesus and they thought he was a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And so what we see from these two different passages, as well as Luke 24:1-12, you know, the passage that we read about the women encountering the two angels in the empty tomb, It's really interesting because it shows that they didn't just have a Calvary cross experience. They have something greater, and there's certain principles that we can draw from this. One of the things that I love is that verse in verse 41, and I'm just going to read it again. "And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement." And so I was like, this sentence does not make sense. So they did not believe it because of joy and amazement. And so I was reading different versions of it. And so this is a cheat for anyone who doesn't know Greek. And I really don't know Greek. I just know how to use the Greek software. That's all I know. I know enough Greek to use the software. But one of my professors, basically, they tell us is that if you don't really, if you want to know what is going on in the passage, read multiple versions of it. Multiple versions of that same verse, because sometimes you'll get a meaning that is there. And so one of the other versions of this in the NLT that I love, it says that still they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. It means that they were confused. And I don't know about you, but that really resonates with me. I've had experiences where I'm like, I don't know, I don't believe, but I'm also happy, but I also don't know what's going on. But also I'm like in awe and I'm in wonder. And it's like just a quagmire and a mess of emotions. And sometimes the reason why we don't believe is because of the joy and the awe. It's like, is this actually real? Like, how many people have ever gotten like a present? It's so good. You're like, this is not. This is a trick. This is an actual trick. Because if you let yourself believe it, then you could be disappointed, right? Like that is part of why the disbelief is there. You're like, this can't actually be real. And it just goes to show that this journey of faith is not necessarily something that's so straightforward for everyone all the time. And we see that in scripture. But how did they move from love and doubt to surprise and joy? How did they move from love and doubt, which is beautiful, but still not enough, to surprise and joy? And so there's a couple of things. Firstly, they started from a place of worship. And basically what worship is worship is just loving on someone. It's actually just ascribe attention and love and worth to someone. And that was where this particular passage started out, was these disciples, these followers of Jesus, loved him so much that they were willing to do this beautiful acts for him. And I don't know what it is about worship. Worship just does something. There have been times in my life where I've had doubt and I've had questions, and I still came to church and I still chose to worship God, even though I'm not even sure if there's like, is God even real? Are you even there? And then somehow in worship, I encounter God. One of my favorite stories is the story of Gideon, where it talks about how he encountered the angel of the Lord. And some people believe that this is a theophany, which is just a fancy word of that the angel of the Lord actually is just God personified. And so he's like engaging with this, the angel of the Lord, speaking with the angel of the Lord, and say, okay, stay there. I'm going to go and prepare a sacrifice for you. So he goes and grabs a sacrifice and he prepares it for the angel of the Lord. And then the angel of the Lord sends fire on the sacrifice and it got consumed. And then Gideon's like, oh my God, it is you. Like, it's like, it really is you. And that is such an incredible picture, because back in the day, worship like that was not necessarily an easy thing to do. You actually had to go and grab like cattle, kill it. You know, you got to do all these things. And so I'm like, Gideon, if you didn't believe in God, why would you do all these things to begin with? But that's how like the mechanics of worship sometimes is. It's like, I have some faith, but I also don't have faith. And then you enter into worship and something happens and it's like, wow, God, you are here. There's something powerful about worship. And I just want to encourage us that we want to be a church that doesn't have necessarily the best worship team, even though we love to have incredible singers and all that. I want us to have a church. We do. We have great musicians. I'm not saying it's not a hit. It's not a knock on anyone. But I want us to have a church. You know, we have the best. We're great. We're awesome. anyway. But what I want us to have is, I want us to have the best worshipers. I want us to have the best worshipers where it doesn't matter if things are working, not working, if the song is what I like or not, that it is not about all this stuff, but it's about who we are worshiping. And also like the way we worship, obviously song and all that is one way to worship. And I'm a big like amen guy. I'm very demonstrative. I'm a big like hands up and, you know, like full body guy. But when we talk about like the five love languages, you know, Gary Chapman, the five love languages, God loves all the languages. He's like, he's all the five love languages. You know, it's time, it's gifts, it's acts of service, it's physical touch. You know, the reason why we raise our hands, the word for worship in the Greek is proskuneo, and it always comes as when they bow down, they fall down and they worship God. So you see that even at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, like there is like a physical element to worshiping God. And that's why, you know, I want to encourage you, we all kind of lean, because of the way we are with our love language, we all lean one way or the other, but God loves it all. When we sing out, it's words of affirmation to God. And also, don't feel bad if your love language is not necessarily to be demonstrative. I think sometimes we put a lot of value on one of the love languages. I know some people, it's like, oh, the hands are up, they, you know, all that kind of stuff. And back in my old church, I think Valentine would know, because Valentine was always there on setup. There were some people would be there before six to set up in a cinema before anyone is there. They are the least demonstrative people ever. They are the most back row, as if they're not engaged, but every single week they would be there because they worship. They are passionate worshipers. They love Jesus. It's just that their love language is not necessarily hands upraised. You know, people can't see. People don't know what a passionate worship looks like. It comes from our heart, you know? And so just know that if there's some, don't compare the way your worship is, because we all lean in particular directions, but let it come from our hearts. And that's why I believe in tithing, and I believe in bringing our offering, because I love God. I love God. But also, you know, if we can do all five, is great, because Jesus loves all five. I mean, at Christmas, he got gifts. That's why we got Christmas. I mean, gifts is definitely one of his love languages. But worship is one of the ways that is like a key. But another thing that is like a key was opening up the word. So basically, the first thing that Jesus did when he shows up, it's a Bible study. It's just like, man, it's like that other message that we heard from Tim Mackey. It's like Jesus is more than a Jesus is more than a Bible nerd, but he's not less than a Bible nerd. Like Jesus like loves the Bible. Because the first thing that he did, like, it's like, I'm back from the dead. You know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna do a Bible study of the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament. And so he did a Bible study with the two guys from the Road to Emmaus. And he basically did a Bible study as well with the 11. And the Word of God is just something that is so beautiful and so powerful. And that's why we do a lot of it. We do a lot of it in our church. We do a lot of it in small groups. And one of the passages that we were looking at earlier this year is Psalm 1 that talks about meditating on God's Word, about just like meditating on God's Word day and night. And I just want to encourage all of us to really get into God's Word, to develop a hunger and love for God's Word. And if you are struggling, because all of us at various points will struggle, I love that in verse 45, it says, then he opened their minds so they can understand the scriptures. That we can actually ask God to open our minds and to open our hearts to engage in his word. And so that's something that is really important to do corporately, but also really important to do in our own lives. And then the final thing that Jesus did was that he broke bread, that he was eating with them. You know what's really interesting in these two passages? They recognize Jesus not at the Bible study. They recognize Jesus when he was breaking bread, and to prove that he was who he was and not a ghost, he's like, give me a piece of fish. Not the preaching. I don't even understand what's going on. I don't understand the spiritual significance of all of that, but there is something that is like the reality of Jesus connected with them, not during the preaching, but in the eating together. There is something crazy about it. I don't understand how it works, but that was how he proved his reality to them. And that's why I say that as a church, we do not eat after church together. We eat after the service as a church together. That eating is part of our spiritual practice. I have had God conversations and God encounters, just breaking bread with people. And sometimes it's not something that is in the message that hit me, but something that someone shared with me during lunch. And we see that this was how Jesus did ministry. Maybe next year during Easter, we'll have fish. because I feel like it's appropriate. Eating is not just for sustenance, but it is for communion. And one of the things, I think high school kids know this like instinctively, because when you are the new kid in a school, what's the first thing you're trying to figure out during recess? It's where to sit, right? You're trying to figure out where to sit. I think that works, especially when you're in a new workplace as well. You're trying to figure out, is there like a ritual around food? Like, is there like a coffee thing where we all go together or whatever? Like, it's because when we break bread, it is more than just sustenance. It is communion. It is communion. And you don't really ever eat with an enemy. You don't ever really eat with someone who is an enemy. When you sit down to eat with someone, something happens, something changes. And we see that these are the kind of three practices that happened, that people encountered Jesus. They worshiped, they got into the word, and they broke bread together. And I believe that when all of us do this consistently, that we will encounter the reality of Jesus. It will work out differently for all of us, but I think we all need our own empty tomb experience. We all need our own encounter with the risen Jesus. And it's just going to look different for all of us. But we cannot survive. Our faith is not going to be able to survive in this world if all it is a beautiful story. Because that's what so many people think. They just think that Easter is a beautiful story. But I've had an empty tomb experience. I have an encounter with Jesus that I cannot explain. And I believe that so many of us too have that. Bless you, brother. Can we get the band up? The best band in the world. But what happens after we have an encounter with the risen Jesus? What happens after? What do we do after with that? And so one of the things that I think is that love draws us, but it is the truth that keeps us. It's like love and beauty draws us to Jesus. So many people are drawn to Jesus because he is beautiful. But what is going to keep people with Jesus is that he is true. And it is because he is true, that's also what is going to keep people to live for Jesus. So that's the last thing that we say as a church. We worship God, we break bread, and we live on mission. The mission has to flow out of relationship. That mission has to flow out first and foremost from an encounter and experience with God. And so after we have an encounter with the risen Jesus, what we need to do is first, we need to consistently and regularly remind ourselves of our empty tomb experience. We need to regularly remind ourselves of our encounter with the risen Jesus. And you know, often in churches, it's very easy to want to go to praise and want to go to like celebration. And sometimes we're not very good at grieving and lament. And it's important that we do that as well. We have an entire book in the Bible called Lamentations. Like grieving with God is something that we should do. And that's why we start Lent with Ash Wednesday. You know, there is a time to grieve. And even Jesus himself grieved. But we also need to remember that there's a book in the Bible called Exodus that talks about the deliverance of God. That we have a book like Esther that talks about how God delivered the people. And that we have four different versions of the Gospels because the news of Jesus is that good. So as much as we have Calvary and we have Crucifixion Friday and we have Silence Saturday, we also need to remind ourselves of Resurrection Sunday. It is right and it is good that we come and that we praise and we glorify God. And we need to do this, especially when life disappoints, when the world disappoints, when the church disappoints, when leaders disappoint, and when we disappoint. Because we can look at ourselves and there's so much that is wrong with us and with the world. But the gospel has never been about how good we are, but it's about how good Jesus is. And so we need to regularly remind ourselves of our risen Jesus experience. And then we need to go and share the story with others. In every single one of these circumstances, you will see that the people who found out, it's also really funny. It's like they said of the women, it's like the women who were there, Mary, Joanna, and Mary. It's like everyone's called Mary. They then went to tell the other disciples. And when the guys on the road to Emmaus encountered Jesus, then they went and told other people as well. And we need to share our stories with our friends and our loved ones that we have encountered Jesus. The reason why the Gospels were written is because they were all going through really tough times as well. You know, the reason why, you know, the Apostle Paul was being so dramatic is because there were some Christians who were being thrown into the gladiatorial ring. And there were I think every one of the disciples, at least a lot of them, they were martyred, they were crucified. And the only reason why they were able to do that was because they reminded themselves that what they believed was not just beautiful, but was also true. I love this quote from Leonard Ravenhill. It says that a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. The man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. And you know, I'm a big Bible nerd. I love study and all that kind of stuff. But the places where the gospel is growing the fastest is basically in the places where they have the least access to theological training. But you know what those places have? They have a, I don't know everything, but when I met Jesus, this changed. And what I know, growing up in Singapore and in Malaysia and seeing some stuff, is that testimony is huge in these parts of the world. Because you're like, I don't understand the Trinity. It's so confusing. I'm confused. So many people ask, predestination, free will, how does it work? We're so confused. But I know what Jesus did in my life. I have an empty tomb experience. I have encountered the risen Jesus. Let me tell you what I have seen. And I know that there's so many of us in this place. We have a risen Jesus experience and an encounter. And that never disappoints. And that is the thing that is the foundation that we can build a life that is full of faith and full of joy and full of peace. We can move from suffering and love and doubt to joy and to surprise. And so I want to invite us to stand, and we're going to sing this song about the goodness of God. And I want us to praise God passionately. But think back on your own empty tomb experience. Think back on your own encounter with the risen Jesus. Because there's something powerful that happens where we don't just bring words, but we bring worship. Lord, we just come before you right now. And Lord, your word says in Isaiah, Lord, that even youths will grow weary, even young men will grow faint. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. And so, Lord, we come before you right now. And Lord, we pray, God, regardless of how we feel, that we'll be able to bring like a first love offering before you, God. As if it was just moments ago that you encountered us, Lord, we bring our worship before you.